Amen. Well, we are continuing our series during this quarantine by looking at the Psalms during our evening worship. And some of these Psalms are just amazingly timely for our present crisis. And we may look at some other passages as well, seeing, you know, depending on how long this drags on. But we're right now looking at Psalm 20. And this is a beautiful psalm. It's royal liturgy. It's written for the king, by the king. And this was written specifically by King David. And though it was written for kings and is written by a king, it's fitting for all Christians. It applies to everyone, all of us. For unlike some psalms that have a messianic theme, which they don't really apply to us. We can't just take the Psalms as it applies to Christ and say that this is a universal application for all Christians. This psalm, we can, because there isn't necessarily messianic overtones. This is a psalm that is asking for petitions, for prayers on behalf of the king. And therefore, this is also something that we see throughout the Bible, asking for prayer requests, asking God, asking on behalf of somebody to God to fulfill the needs that someone may be experiencing. So Psalm 20 is a great petition psalm. And David is writing as the king to the choir master, and he's writing in a position of strength. This is not one of his fugitive psalms or his cave psalms. There's probably a better name for those ones that he was on the run from King Saul and writing in a cave. Some of these prayers of just absolutely desperation for God to deliver him from his situation. But this is more of a liturgical psalm, a song written by the king for the king. But it is one, even though he's not on the run, he's not experiencing probably persecution here, it's one that it clearly is asking for deliverance during times of persecution. This might have been a time of peace for David. We don't know exactly when David wrote this in his life and in his kingship, but he's certainly a man who experienced much trauma. And we see this theme taking place here in the very first verse. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. Even if David wasn't experiencing trouble right then, he was a man who had experienced much trouble. In fact, he was the original suffering servant. Now, obviously, not original. He's not fully before Jesus. Jesus is the original suffering servant. But David was a type, a foreshadowing of the suffering that the Messiah would undergo. And so this first line starts out the theme, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. David was a man who experienced tremendous trouble, and his ascension to the kingship merely amplified that trouble. But he also was a man who made his own trouble, kind of did it to himself. He was a man of bloodshed, a man of lusts. He was a father whose own children sought his life. David certainly had it rough. And now he's writing this psalm. It's a song of prayer to the choir master to be sang when the kings go off to war, presumably. And so he's writing this probably with an eye to his son, Solomon. Writing this psalm to the choir master so that even after David is long gone, the people of Israel will be singing this song and lifting up their praise and lifting up their petitions to God for his son, the royal son. But it's also a psalm, a song for us. He knew this too. David clearly has some of this, as we'll see throughout the psalm. But for those of us who are experiencing trouble, for many of us, this is a day of trouble, a day of struggle. And the Israelite people, the the nation suffered just as much as David did. And so this is a great psalm for not just kings, but also us, for trouble and pain is a universal malady. And David's requesting prayer. He's requesting prayer from the people of Israel for himself and for the king, which is going to be his progeny. It's not a selfish thing to ask for prayer. Some people think that. Some people believe that they shouldn't be asking for prayer, that they should be just giving prayer. Certainly, it's great to give prayer. But I want to assure you, it is not selfish to ask for prayer. In fact, many of the saints of the Bible, from David to Paul, ask for prayer. And perhaps now is the time, if you've never done it before, now is the time for you to ask for prayer. I want to encourage you, if there is something that you need prayer, that you would reach out to your shepherding elder, reach out to me or Barry, your pastors. We would love to pray for you. Love to talk to you on the phone and pray for you. It's not selfish at all. It's something that God thoroughly advocates through his word, that we ask others to pray for us. David's words are certainly apt for us now. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the God of the covenant, this Lord who we see here, capital Lord, the God of the covenant, hear your prayers. And he does. He hears our prayers. And this question that David raises is one of, who are you going to look to in order to find help? Who is going to be your deliverer? And this is actually kind of the theme of the entire psalm. From the beginning, he poses the dilemma, the problem. There's a day of trouble. There was a day of trouble 3,000 years ago in the time of David, and there's a day of trouble today for us. And the question is, what now? What are you going to do? Who are you going to look to for help, for deliverance? And we often vacillate between looking to either our fellow man or looking to our government or, sadly, looking inward, looking just to ourselves, picking ourselves up by our own bootstrap. Self-help is the way to go. We can do it. That's where we look. So as if our modern culture were to write Psalm 20, it would say, may you answer yourself in this day of trouble. May you find a way to succeed in this day of trouble. But David doesn't say that. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. It is God who provides lasting help. He is an inexhaustible resource for you, for us in a time of trouble. It drives us to pray, to know that nothing can help. Ultimately, and certainly God can use common graces in our life to help us, but the ultimate help comes from God. And when we pray, we trust him more. We are at peace knowing that God, no matter the situation, is with us. And when we pray, the Lord answers. And when he answers, he protects. And this is the point of the next line. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. Well, that's a strange statement. How does a name protect you? Well, Proverbs 18 reiterates this thought. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. What a beautiful picture. But the same problem here is the name of the Lord is the refuge. It's the strong tower. It's our defense. Well, we got to look at this. What's it mean, the name of the Lord? The context of the name of God of Jacob, which is what verse 1 said, the name of the God of Jacob, is the context for that is found in the Jacob story. And there in Genesis 35, Jacob makes an altar to God. But he uses the generic name, El. And Jacob, when he does this, when he makes this altar at Beth-El, a house of God, he says this. And what he says in Genesis 35 could fit really into Psalm 20. It's a great continuation of this theme. So he says, who answers me in the day of my distress? Sounds very similar to verse 1. And has been with me wherever I have gone. He's talking about God. But this statement of Jacob came after he said something very important to his entire household. He said this, "Put away your foreign gods." In other words, put away the gods of wood, stone, gold, and silver. Put them away. Get rid of them. They are of no use. Instead, let us make an altar and sacrifice to the true God that does indeed help us. And this is so fitting for our times, because we often trust everything else that we can possibly trust besides the true God. We bow down to other false gods. We worship them. We give them homage in order to help us in our times of need. And certainly, probably not for most of us, little idols that plagued the day of Jacob and the ancient Near East, but other gods of wood, gold, and silver, gods of money, gods of comfort, god of entertainment, gods of sensuality and sexuality. We look to these, because we are in a day of trouble. So we're looking to a God that can help us. And we don't even realize that we're doing something that's been ingrained in human nature for thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years, to look to a higher power, a higher authority to help us in times of need. We do it just like they did 3,000 years ago. And yet God's calling us to stop looking to everything else that you can see, taste, touch, and smell. Stop looking at the things that most of the world is trusting in, and look to God. And so when he says the name of the God of Jacob, it's a contrast between the true God and the false gods, the so-called gods. Who are you going to trust? Foreign gods or the true God? So David is writing this, and he's making sure that he emphasizes that it's the Lord, the covenant God. It's the God of your fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is our fathers as well. The name of God, the person of God, is a strong tower. He is a defense. David instructs the choir master next to sing from where this help comes from. We see this in verse 2. May God send help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. The king is supported by the prayers and the worship of the people. And this is what took place in the sanctuary. The prayers of the people, the request of the people is that God would remember the king's worship, his sacrifices, his prayers. And God does remember these. What we have sown, we will reap. If to the Spirit we reap righteousness and worship, we will reap a hundredfold. We will gain God himself. We will receive God, his help, his protection, his presence. And so this, where this is coming from, this help, may he send you help from the sanctuary. The help is coming from the congregation of the people. Application for us in our modern times is there as well. But when David's writing, it's the congregation of the ancient Israelites coming together and praying to God, asking for help for the king. Now, how does that look like? What does that look like for us today? Well, we can't gather together physically, but we can still gather corporately, symbolically. And what are we to be praying for? Well, certainly one thing we could be praying for is help to the king, the government, the state, as they're making tremendous decisions that affect the lives of every single American. We need to be praying more for this nation. We need to be praying more for an end to this quarantine by whatever appropriate means is necessary. And we need to be praying for the leaders and rulers of this nation who are making these very tough decisions. But we also need to be praying for one another. And I mentioned this a few weeks ago, maybe even last week, about urging you to pray more and more for one another, praying for your church the people of God are dealing with all types of days of trouble. May God remember all our offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. This is such a great promise that God does remember. He does know what we've done. We have sown into righteousness, and we are trusting that we will harvest that righteousness. The psalmist continues with what seems like a strange request. May he grant your heart's desire and fulfill all of your plans. Well, shouldn't the prayer be, may he grant the Lord's desire? And shouldn't he fulfill all the Lord's plans? Well, certainly that is a worthy prayer, but so is this. Of course, God wants to grant your desires and fulfill your plans. He does. As long as those desires and those plans are in accordance to the will of God. God loves to grant those desires. The desires to see God glorified and honored and worshiped. He will bless those desires. God is very much into helping us succeed when it comes to desiring His glory and His honor. And so when our desires are to walk by the Spirit and to seek God's kingdom, God will help those. He will grant those desires. The psalm, this line of the psalm, should be taken in conjunction with another psalm, Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That's a great promise. First comes, delight yourself in the Lord. Seek first His kingdom. So our hearts now are set on the proper trajectory. We're now on the right path. And so what we are desiring is in accordance to what God desires. And He will certainly give when we ask. When we seek, we will find. When we knock, the door will be open to Him. Because we are on the path of wanting to please God. And He wants to enable that. He wants to empower that. Seek first His kingdom. The first is desiring God, Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord. First is desiring God. Then comes the Lord giving to you. And what does He give? The very thing that you delighted in, namely God Himself. So this is a great way to think about this. Delighting myself in the Lord, then God begins to grant the desires of my heart, which should be the desire of the Lord, desiring more of Him. And the converse is true as well. When I'm not delighting in the Lord, when I'm not seeking to honor God or to worship Him, why would I expect God to give to me in that situation, in that circumstance? I mean, what does James say, the Apostle James? He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. Well, how do they ask wrongly? James continues, to spend it on your own passions. Well, this is the attitude of our hearts so often. We ask not for the Lord, not for His sake, for His glory, for His name, but for our own glory. And when this happens, there's a natural progression in what verse 5 states. When it happens that we ask from God to give the desires of our heart, which are to glorify Him. Verse 5, there's a continuance here. May we shout for joy over your salvation. Rejoicing over what God has done in your life is the net result of our desire for God. We begin to rejoice and praise God because we love Him, we desire Him. And when we are desiring God, we're realizing more and more of what He has done for us, ultimately in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He says, the psalmist says, our banners are set in the name of God, meaning we declare that we belong to Him. when we set the banners, we're saying that we fight for Christ, we trust in God, that He is our King who gives our marching orders, and it's not something that's done in secret. It's not something that's hidden. It's a banner that the world can see. The world can see that we are trusting in God. And verse 6 is a declaration that God saves the King, the Anointed One. And He does so from another sanctuary. Now this time, it's not the sanctuary where the people are congregating. It's the heavenly sanctuary. It's God that responds to what is happening in the earthly sanctuary, and He responds from His heavenly sanctuary. And this connection is important. What takes place in the earthly sanctuary, the church, resounds in the heavenly sanctuary, in the throne room of God. What we bind on earth is bound in heaven. What we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. What we pray for, God hears, and He acts upon those prayers, the prayers of His people. It's a deep and abiding link between heaven and earth, and it rests upon the prayers of the saints, and David knew that. David knew how important it is to get the people to pray. That's why he composed this psalm. It's not only for himself, but also for Solomon, for his children, for his grandchildren, for the kings to come. He knew if only the people would pray. The people would pray for the king. The people would pray for each other. The power of God would come, would dwell in their midst. That's why the psalmist is so confident in this link. Look what he says, "Now I know." And he has seen God's faithfulness. But many times before, David has seen it over and over in previous instances. Why would he act any different now? Why would God act any different? He's consistent in his provision for his children. He delivers you. But some still would rather trust in themselves and their own provisions. It's enough, they think, to make sure that the horse and the chariot are ready for battle. With weapons in their hands, they can fight off any enemy. So many people believe this. With money in the bank account, with a secure job, with health, with physical strength, we are invincible. Not even close. It's interesting, this idea of some, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses. It's very similar to Proverbs 21:31. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. It's a great paradox there. Yes, prepare for the day of battle. Prepare as much as you can. Prepare your finances. Prepare your home. Prepare your body. Prepare yourself. Mentally, physically, spiritually, in every possible way, prepare. But do not assume that it's the preparation that wins the battle. Prepare like your life depends on it. Prepare as much as you can. But remember that it's God that wins the battle. And what battle am I talking about? Well, the psalmist David's battle was certainly against neighboring nations and enemies, but we have a far greater enemy, sin. And we're doing battle with sin every single day of our lives. And it's sin that wrecks us. It wrecks our souls. It crushes our confidence. It causes despair and doubt, even more so during this time of COVID-19. It's sin that's preying upon all the things that are going on in our heart, in our life right now because of this quarantine, the isolation. It's sin that takes that and just uses it and works it to make anxiety turn into despair, feeling of being perplexed to the feeling of being crushed. It's sin that does that. Sin is wreaking havoc. It's a ever-present enemy that's leading us away from a confident faith and a trust in Christ. It's shrinking our souls. How do we battle this sin? This psalm is a great reminder to us of how we battle. again, certainly preparation, there's a place for it. There's a place. And we prepare in many ways in our battle against sin. We flee from sin. We don't put ourselves into positions or predicaments where sin is prevalent. We guard our eyes during this time as more and more people are watching more and more things. We guard our eyes. We guard our mouth, knowing what is coming out of our mouth. We soak ourselves in the Word of God. We do all these things. But ultimately, our preparation is only effective in as much as God makes it so. Our preparation can mean nothing, or it can actually provide for us because God is blessing it. So pray to God. Pray that you may resist sin, that you may walk in the Spirit, bearing fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. This is what our souls truly desire and crave. Do not trust in yourself to fight sin. Do not trust in the horses and the chariots. Trust in the Lord. The sin is a supernatural enemy, and it's far more deadly than you and I can handle. What this battle needs is a hero. And praise be to God, Jesus Christ is that man. He's that hero. He fought sin and death to the point of death upon the cross. And our trust is in his name. And in his name, we cannot fail. We cannot lose. The war is won. It's already been declared a victory. For every Christian who has faith in Jesus Christ, you have victory over sin and death. It's been declared from heaven. But the battle is still raging. It's still pressing against you during this time of quarantine. And it's this, the nature of isolation, as we're isolating ourselves from all things and the people, it's the nature of isolation to continue creeping in and causing us to isolate even more, namely from God. And I want to urge you, plead with you during this time of isolation as we're limiting our interactions with others, that you do not limit your interaction with God. Because if we're isolating ourselves from God, then he never can come to help us. The whole point of this psalm, of Psalm 20, is that you pray to God during the time of trouble, that you're not isolated from him, that you're coming to him. You're trusting in him. And we may feel even now, even this day, that this certainly is a day of trouble, and we feel all types of an underlying sense of anxiety and angst and frustration. And yet we don't come to the very God who can save us, who can help us. And let this not be the case in your life any longer. Don't waste COVID-19 in a crass way of saying that, but go and during this time and pray to God. Trust in him. Come to him with your needs, your desires, your requests, in order that, not just for yourself, but that you may worship God more fully. He hears you. He comes to the rescue. Just as he answered the call of David here and the kings of Israel, so too does he answer your call. And he saves even when you are powerless and our preparation fails us. So let us hope in Christ and let us rejoice in his saving power. Let us pray. Father, thank you for Psalm 20 and the reminder not to trust in horses and chariots, not to trust in the power of that we can provide for ourselves, but Lord, that we trust in a heavenly power, in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, I pray for Liberty Church as we all are going through such a difficult time. I pray that the members of this church would not isolate themselves from you. Lord, I pray that they would come to you daily in prayer, that they would lift up the requests of not only themselves, but also others in this church and for the nation and the leaders of this nation. I pray, Lord, that prayer would be what's constant during a time of constant unraveling and discontinuity. I pray that it's our prayers to you that would actually remain. And Lord, I do pray this, trusting you. I pray this in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.